If you were with us last week, then you'll have heard how we have started looking at Acts chapter 2, this amazing chapter. It talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and Adrian kicked it off last week as we looked at the signs of the Holy Spirit that came that very first Pentecost. Next week, young Nathan is going to tackle the difficult stuff in Acts chapter 2. And this morning, we're going to look at this bit in the middle. Where Peter starts talking to the people about what the Holy Spirit is going to mean to them now that he has come. Firstly, sometimes the most foolish sounding ideas turn out to produce the most extraordinary results. In 1876, the American company Western Union received an internal memo which said, "This thing that Mr. Bell calls a telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. This device is inherently of no value to us and should be considered no further." The head of Warner Brothers, the film company, in the 1920s, when hearing that words and music, the talkies, were now coming to movies, says, "Who on earth wants to hear actors talk?" And then, of course, there's the famous one, of course, about the Beatles, where after their audition in front of the Decca recording company, the A&R man said, "I don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out." From the smallest of things can come the greatest of movements. People often misevaluate the potential for success. In AD 30, which is where we are in our story today, they were probably saying something along similar lines, talking about the followers of Jesus, saying, well, their leader's been crucified, his followers are scattered, they're a bunch of spineless cowards anyway, this Jesus movement is over, it'll never get off the ground. Well, we know that they were very, very wrong. The movement that began with Jesus sparked a revolution that's going on today. That revolution fueled by the Holy Spirit. Now, that first Pentecost, those first apostles saw the blowing of a violent wind, and they saw what seemed like tongues of fire. The wind and the fire reminded them of what frequently happened when God turned up in the Old Testament and met his people there. He was often accompanied then by wind and fire, evidence that God's Spirit was coming to dwell with the followers of Jesus. And as we look at this passage, we'll see some more reasons why God sent his Spirit. First one is that God sends his Spirit to build a relationship with us. Got to do a bit of Old Testament history work here. Obviously, we have in the Bible the Old Testament, the New Testament. Testament is just another word for agreement. The Old Testament is about God's covenant, God's agreement with his people Israel. The covenant he made at Mount Sinai. The New Testament is about the new covenant, the new relationship that you and I can have with Jesus, the one that God made through Jesus' death and resurrection. And in the book of Jeremiah, God says, "The time is coming," he says to his people then, "the time is coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant." And that was the problem that God had. He had this covenant with them, and yet they kept breaking it. They were like an unfaithful spouse who had an affair, who destroyed the relationship. So God decided he had to make a new covenant, different and permanent and lasting covenant. "This is the covenant," he goes on to say. "This is the covenant, the agreement I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." just as Israel celebrated the old covenant at the Passover and at Pentecost, so at communion we celebrate the new covenant. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Through his death on the cross, he set up and inaugurated that new covenant. And it means that Christians like you and me are part of the new covenant people of God. A new agreement that God has made with his people. The benefits of that new covenant from Jeremiah are clear. God was going to write his law on his people's hearts. They wouldn't be dependent anymore on a list of do's or don'ts, because God's Spirit would be within them. Secondly, they would all know the Lord in a different, deep and intimate way. They would have a new and lasting relationship with their Lord. And thirdly, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more," says the Lord. His people would have free and complete forgiveness. How could his people have all those things? They could have them only in one way, because God himself would come to live with them. By his Spirit, through the permanent presence of his Spirit, God would be with them. When God set up his new covenant with his people, he's promising to give them his Spirit. And that's what Joel, the prophet Joel, is referring to in that passage that we read, the one that Peter quoted from. Joel is saying that the coming of this new covenant would begin with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So in Jeremiah told us why the Spirit was needed. Joel prophesied the coming of the Spirit. Peter and the apostles saw it coming for the first time. And you and I, as people of the new covenant, can have that same Spirit in our lives. For God's Spirit has now come to live inside believers. We can now have God's law, God's presence in our hearts, because the Spirit guides us. We can know God because the Spirit is permanently, 100% of the time, with us. And we can know forgiveness of sins because God has promised that he will forgive us by his Spirit. And it's through his Spirit that God begins and builds his relationship with us. It's how we know we are his, how he guides us, guards us, reassures us, and prompts us. So God sends his Spirit to build that relationship with us. But God also sends his Spirit to break down barriers. It's an amazing scene, isn't it? This idea that suddenly everybody starts hearing the gospel in their own language. Verse 6, "When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Each one of them heard them speaking in their own language." Suddenly, everyone is hearing the good news of Jesus. And they're hearing it very clearly in their own language. And that's a very powerful image, because you and I know that language is something that brings people together or which can drive people apart. If you've ever been anywhere where you don't speak the language, it's very difficult. I remember when I was at college going to see a Danish film with subtitles, the joys of being a 19-year-old pseudo-intellectual. And the film started, but there were no subtitles. So there are people talking Danish, and I had no idea what's going on. I'm saying, well, I think he's unhappy. They might be married, or perhaps they're not. I don't know. There are just people talking gibberish on the screen. And it's not until the subtitles came up that you actually can try and work out what's happening. I don't think I really understood what was going on still with the subtitles. But without them, I was completely lost, because my Danish is a little bit rusty. But it's not just foreign languages that can divide us and cause difficulties. Those of us who work in the corporate world are often exposed to corporate speak. We're called to touch base, to action things by the end of play, as if we're sort of on some sort of great cricket match. We take things offline, which I think means talking about them behind someone's back. We do blue sky thinking. And then my favourite, we hoist things up the flagpole and see who salutes. And we are exalted because we know that only if we can show our core competencies will we be able to action our key deliverables for our relevant stakeholders going forward. Language doesn't have to be a foreign language for us not to understand it. Language brings people together, and language differences can pull them apart. And if you want to speak to someone's heart, if you want to know them and get to know them and understand them, then you need to speak in their language. There is something special about an individual's native tongue. It's what gives us identity and kinship. And on the day of Pentecost, this amazing miracle happens when people start hearing the gospel of Christ in their own native tongue. It spoke to their heart. And God is, of course, making his message known to all peoples in their own languages. He's breaking down the barriers that divide. But not just language barriers. All the barriers that stop the gospel being spread start coming down at Pentecost with the arrival of the Spirit. About 15, 20 years ago, there was a spate of churches being burnt down in the southern states of America, where, as you know, there's been a history of great racial tensions. And in February 1996, the all-black New Liberty Baptist Church of Tyler, Alabama, was firebombed by white supremacists, and the church was burnt down. It wasn't the first time that New Liberty Baptist Church had been burnt down. And so, with a slight weary resignation, the congregation began to rebuild their church. Volunteers were clearing the last of the debris from the church that once stood, preparing to start construction on the new building. But today, the work has stopped, because this particular morning is special, because the church has a guest. His name is Christopher Deere, and he is coming to apologise to the church because he was the arsonist. He has a speech prepared in his heart, in his head, sorry, but he can't get it out. He can only blurt out, "I'm sorry, I'm just so sorry," before he dissolves into tears. And then Pastor Laurie of the church puts his arms around this man who has firebombed his church and says, "It's all right. You don't have to say anything more. God has forgiven you, and we here forgive you." A few weeks later, Pastor Laurie and his congregation demonstrated that forgiveness as they appeared in the courtroom where Christopher Deere was being tried for arson. They came as character witnesses on his behalf. 6 months later, an overflow crowd is building the church. Both black and white are building the church together. Black people from New Liberty Baptist Church, but also white people from the community and church where Christopher Deere lives. Young and old, black and white, Baptist and Presbyterian, they are there building the church together. It's a small example, but what could possibly break down hundreds of years of hatred, of persecution, of pain and suffering? What can break down the barriers that that divide us from one another. Only the Holy Spirit, who brings people together today, just as he did at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit brings down all barriers that divide us. Barriers of age, of intellect, of class and colour, of gender and distance. The Holy Spirit wants to break through those barriers and unite his people in common love and purpose. God also sends his Spirit to save us. Look what Peter says in verses 19 to 21. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost begins a period that Christians call the last days, the days which will end when Christ comes again and judges his people. But the good news is that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved from the judgment that you and I deserve to experience. See how there needs to be an active calling on the name of the Lord. And there's a promise, a 100% God-backed promise, that God will save those who call on his name. Because when the Spirit came, there also came an urgency to reach people with the good news of Jesus. For we know that when Jesus comes again, he will come to judge us. And all who call and who've called on his name will be saved. And we need to call on his name. We need to repent, to perhaps change our mind about Jesus and decide to follow him, to recognize who he was and is. And when we put our faith in Jesus, God's Spirit comes and lives within us. Sometimes the difficulty of coming to a church like this is that it's very easy to continue coming and never stand up and say, I'm following Jesus. To never make a commitment for Jesus. We just come in, week out, and we enjoy what's going on. We enjoy what's happening. We enjoy the friends we have. But it's so important, and this, as this passage reminds us, that we need to be saved. That we need to make a decision for Jesus. That we need to come to him and receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. So I do urge you, if you're someone who's always put off making that decision about Jesus, I do urge you 100% to consider standing up and making a decision for Jesus today. If you'd like to talk more about that, talk to me or David or Adrian. The Food for Thought course that you've seen mentioned is all about finding out more about Jesus and what it means to be a Christian. The current course is coming to an end at the moment. We will find another one for people who are interested in finding out more about Jesus. But God sent his Spirit to save us, and we need saving, and we need to respond to that. God also sent his Spirit to unite us in mission. Now that salvation has been achieved and God has come down to earth in the person of Jesus, he suffered, he's died, he's gone back to heaven, and the Holy Spirit has now come, now God starts to work on his church. We're not to be a holy huddle protected from outside influences. We're people of the new covenant, the new agreement with God. We are to reach out and bring others in. Verse 17, Joel says, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Church is now to face outward, is what he's saying. Calling people from every tribe and nation to be one great unified people of God. And as the Spirit filled those first followers of Jesus, he gave them this amazing ability to speak different human languages. He could just have filled them with passion and they could have praised God in their own tongue. But he deliberately gave them this gift of being able to speak in foreign languages. Why? So they could tell others about Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit and evangelism are a perfect combination. The Spirit loves to focus on the identity and mission of Jesus. And that's what happens when you and I share Jesus with our friends and family. That first Pentecost, the Jews noticed something strange. It made them ask questions. What's going on here? Some thought the people involved had been knocking back the cider in the early hours of the morning. But it wasn't that. They were hearing the wonders of God being declared in their own native tongue. A period in history had started and is continuing today when God would pour out his Spirit on all people. And that Spirit was going to be used in mission. Mission today, here, in suburbia, in Nepalganj, in Costa Rica, in Syria, and across the Middle East. God's Spirit is moving. The church is only going one way from the start of Acts chapter 2. It's going outward. It's growing and growing and growing across the known world as God's Spirit works within ordinary men and women to reach others within the gospel. And we know as we read through Acts, as we come to other passages in Acts later on this term, we'll see the many ways in which God's Spirit enables men and women to take the gospel in mission to those around them and those further afield. But God sends his Spirit for mission. And then finally, God sends his Spirit to empower us. When the Spirit came that first Pentecost, believers were now empowered to take the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth, to go out and boldly preach the word of God. Empowered to do miracles in Jesus' name. Empowered to love their enemies. Empowered to face life's greatest crises. And that same Spirit, 100%, lives within you and me as we follow Jesus. We have the same Spirit today. First of all, we have the same Spirit to face life and all its challenges. We have the same Spirit within us when the consultant gives us bad news. The same Spirit within us as we struggle to live on benefits. The same Spirit within us to deal with fractured family relationships. The same Spirit within us as we cope with loneliness and sadness. Secondly, we have the same Spirit within us as we reach out to others with the gospel. The trouble is that you and I can often feel very powerless. We often feel that the Holy Spirit isn't with us. We don't feel his presence all the time. We can feel useless in our activities for the Lord. We can feel the Holy Spirit is far away from us. We just need to remember there's a difference between feelings and reality. Our feelings are real, but they may not be the whole story. We may not feel as Christians that the Holy Spirit lives within us. But if we are Christians, then God has promised that his Spirit does live within us. And God never breaks his promises. But yet we can still feel very weak and feeble and halting as we try and live out our Christian lives. We need to perhaps have a bit more faith in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will be there, that God's Spirit is always with us, supporting us and encouraging us in all we do. little boy was learning how to play the piano. And so to encourage his musical talent, his mother took him to a concert, a piano concert. And they went in and they were finding their seats. And then, as little boys do, he wandered off. And he wandered onto the stage where the piano was, ready for the concert. And he started playing Three Blind Mice. Three Blind Mice. His mother is just about to go mad with him and start yelling when the pianist who's going to give the concert walks onto the stage as well. She's now not sure whether to sort of run up there and grab him or just die of embarrassment. And the little boy keeps playing Three Blind Mice. Three Blind Mice. And the pianist comes up to the piano and the little boy and smiles and puts his arms either side of the little boy's hands and starts playing along with him and turns Three Blind Mice into a piece of music that is beautiful and interesting and delicate and wonderful. And all the time, the boy just goes, Three Blind Mice. Sometimes, all you and I can do is play Three Blind Mice. Not very well, in a very halting and feeble way. But God's Spirit comes around us when we do that. When we are obedient and step out with God, God's Spirit puts his arms around us and turns our feeble acts, our weakness, into something powerful and beautiful. When God's Spirit comes, he comes to empower us to take our service and our love and to use it for his greater glory. Let's pray together.